This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I'm bringing to you a great message from the Word of God. It's found buried in the Minor Prophets in a little book called Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, I think you may pronounce it. So forgive me if I pronounce some of these words differently to you, but there's English and then there's English, and I only know English. So we come to a place in the third chapter of Habakkuk and chapter 3, and it's a prayer. Now, this is a sing-song prayer. It's sung. It's a prayer that is sung to the Lord Jesus and sung with some sort of gusto, but with enormous yearning. And we'll discover that in a moment or two. It says here, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Sigionoth. And the word Sigionoth means, literally in Hebrew, that it is according to the variable songs and tunes called in Hebrew Sigionoth. It's interesting to discover that we have different words to discuss things, but this indicates that this beautiful and sublime prayer offered by the prophet about 600 BC, we think, was originally set to music. It is the deep yearning for revival. The people of Israel were desperate for it. God's people had become formal and forgetful, slack and careless. In devotion and obedience to God, they had lost their testimony, and therefore God's name was not honored. And if you cast your eyes around in the various churches that we all exist in, we find threads of this same thinking and the same thought patterns as these people had. I would like to say to you that right here is today's church being revealed. This should also bear prayer. And we need to have prayer in our churches. One of the greatest lacks in the majority of churches today is a colossal lack of prayer, whether it's because we do not believe it or we do not believe it achieves anything, I'm not sure. I cannot say really and emphatically and directly that people don't pray because of. But one thing does come to mind, and that is there is a colossal laziness within us, and there isn't that great desire for the living God. Now, I would like to share with you verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. As we go through this, we can understand something of the heartbeat of the prayer. This great little prophecy reveals that the prophet had a deep desire for God and a deep desire for the things of God. And listen to him. He says, Oh, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh, there is a great yearning inside of this man. And he is letting God know that the yearning is there. Oh, it's a yearning. It is a stirring up from deep within his personality and his psyche, his mind and his spirit. And he is crying out to God, Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. That we could come to grips with this great God of ours is important. You see, I believe that this word, O, as we pronounce it, but it should perhaps have more drama to it than O. It should have, oh, an agony attached to it, a deep stirring and reaching deep down inside, the intensity of the feeling that we are so burdened. Oh, I'm so burdened. A man sitting beside the bed of his wife as she was suffering in the hospital, said, Oh, God, oh, and he was reaching deep down in the depths of his person. And in that deep reaching, he found himself discovering his own longing for God. Do you long for God? Do you long to have the Lord God Almighty working in you? Do you long for this wonderful God that we have? Are you burdened to know him more? Well, first, I believe that the average Christian life is lived in defeat, and defeated and powerless in bondage to itself. We bondage ourselves to ourselves in that we create false expectations, deep desires that have nothing to do with God nor his word. We sometimes seem to feel that we need to come into the presence of God without really understanding that without him we can, said Jesus, do nothing. We like to think that we can do anything we please, and we only need God's sanction, or we only need God's pat on the back. We only need God to agree with us. We don't need any more than that. I disagree with people that think that way, in that I believe with all my heart that until we discover the burden that is in our own souls, we are not going to be a people who recognize that we are defeated and powerless and have become into a sort of bondage with ourselves. Let me explain this bondage to self. We read books. I have a grandson who is at Bible school, and he is a great fellow, and he is doing a great job, and he is getting wonderful teaching and all that sort of thing. But in the last few days, I had a conversation with him, and he was saying that his professors agreed with me. Now, this is a first for me. I didn't think anybody agreed with me, because I have said that no matter what book on theology you read a book that a man has put together. Whereas if you read the book, the Word of God, you do not read what man has put together. You read what the Holy Spirit has dictated through godly men to put down on paper the thoughts and the belief of God and the presence of God, the explanation of it, and so on. So I quietly come to you this day and say to you in a most loving fashion, just exactly where are you in this business of bondage to self? You may have read a book, and the book says you must pursue this or pursue that. You may have read a book that has said we must become more holy. We must become less attached to ourselves. We must detach ourselves and believe in God. We must cast ourselves adrift and let the tides of what God wants to bring into our life happen without our own steerage. There's a great deal of thought there. And I believe that what we do, we read a book and we say, ha-ha, I now have the tiger by the tail. I now have the ability to understand deep spiritual things. And so the book, the Word of God, the Bible, that brings us life, is discarded, or at least it's laid aside. And in doing so, we do not have an average Christian life. We have something else. The average Christian life is one of victory and triumph over all the vicissitudes of life. But the average Christian life that we see mostly demonstrated before us is a defeated, powerless, and a life in self-bondage, and we put ourselves into that bondage. Let me say a second thing to you. Testimony is freely ineffective and different to that of the early church. Now, why do I say that? Because the early church ran afoul of arguing and corrupting itself. For instance, in the Baptist grouping, of which I, for many years, have been a part, we have the Baptist polity. I've never heard such nonsense, and it surprises me that people give credence to Baptist polity. It seems to me silly. It seems to me that we have the Word of God. We don't need to improve on it. All we can do is distract from it. And so we come to a place, surely, where the polity takes over from the teaching of the Word of God, and we become ineffective. We wonder why our churches are so empty. We wonder why our prayer meetings are so useless, and we wonder why these things are not running the way we should. Well, we've a new year, and we can start a fresh look at our lives. And the early church took a looking at their own lives several different times in the Acts of the Apostles. And when they turned back to God, we find that the church was powerful and mighty, and many souls came to know the Lord Jesus. But they had to be persecuted to spread the word. They could not get up and get out and get on with the word of God unless some persecution came upon them. And that's a sad testimony, I think. Now notice that petty things occupy people in churches. Unfortunately, jealousy and squabbles spring up at just anything. Somebody doesn't like the idea that they've had the power in the church and they've told the church what they should do, how they should do it, and who should lead and how they should lead and all that sort of thing. And suddenly they realize with this new pastor, they're going to lose that power. So jealousy springs up. Oh, the word of God is made lucid and people can understand it. And the average person starts coming into the church because they hear that the word of God is spoken here. Jealousy springs up immediately among those that are so stuck in the rut of the past that they cannot understand the present. And so jealousy is one of the bugaboos of our lives. Barriers between Christians is usually a lack of love. When I say that, I mean it. You see, I don't have to be jealous of my brother. I have to be supportive of my brother. I can't understand why he wants to pull me down because he needs to support me. I don't understand this jealousy business. But if there is one color, and it's an earth tone color, if there is one color that describes the church, it is green. Full of jealousy, green with envy. How come he can say this, that, and the other that I've been saying for years? He sees people converted and I don't, because there is jealousy in the heart. There is competition. And so we get into this competitive way of living our Christian lives. It's silly. It's foolish. It's wrong. So in this new year, let's take a good inventory of our lives and make sure that jealousy don't lead to squabbles and that squabbles don't create the barriers, and the barriers between Christians reveal a lack of love. For we are told that they know we are Christians by our love. Then I would say this to you in a different way. Most churches today have very few prayer meetings. And those that do have prayer times, regular prayer times, find them poorly attended. And yet I would say to you that we need desperately to be a people that are in prayer and are constantly talking with the living God. How do we expect to refuel the tanks that we have in our personalities of the power of God? How do we expect that power to show through unless we are refueling power day by day and moment by moment, and we are kept in his love? Let me say to you that perhaps a New Year's resolution, if there is such a thing, should be that all the churches that love the Lord Jesus Christ and all the people in those churches that adore him, Lord of all, King of kings, and wonderful, mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace, and Father of all things, those of you that believe such things, then spend time in prayer. Take time to be holy. Much time spend in prayer. Let's get there. Let's understand that we're challenged to do this. And then understand again that many leaders have departed from the Bible and the gospel. It is so easily done. We want to somehow sound as if we are so intelligent. We're so enormously clever. And people like pastors and other leaders in the church if they're not careful, get puffed up. Now, a lack of prayer allows you to become puffed up, and you think you've got all the answers, only to discover that you have very few, very few. And at the very best of your times, you have only a few. Leaders have departed from the Bible. We have said then, we must pursue God. Well, we must pursue God. But let's understand that the persons that are pursuing God are finding him. And he says, if you will turn to me, I will be found of you. If you will come to me, I will never cast you out. I'll never turn you away. So the lack is in the Christian who is not coming, or it would appear that way. Notice another thing, and I have observed this in churches, and in a sense it's fun to be retired because now I can be far more objective and I don't have to fear that anybody is saying, oh, he's talking about me or talking about us. I am retired from church work now, and the beauty of that is I can see very clearly how great worldliness has permeated into the church. We have to be very careful. I believe we have to be very, very careful. You see, worldliness is very subtle. We start off with voting for this and voting for that, or we start off following some sort of dictatorial attitude of a group of people, and we say, isn't this terrific? And when it goes rough and things go bad, we say, isn't this awful? And we move away. What a shame. It should be that worldliness does not come into our fellowships. It should be that worldliness is the other side of the door, so that when the door opens to let the saints of the Lord Jesus into the church of Christ who love him and him alone, the Church of Christ, I'm not referring to denomination, I'm referring to the Church of Christ, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Worldliness should be shut out, and godliness should be upon us. The last thing I would like to say here is, with this great passionate, oh, it is because we are often surprised when conversions come. It's a curious thing, but many a time we have been surprised. Oh, look, so-and-so's just got converted. Oh, my, look at this. Look at that. These people have become converted. Why are we surprised? Were we not in prayer? Oh, maybe that's the answer. Were we not praying for their conversions? Again, maybe that is the answer. But they have become born again. They have become beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. They have become a people, a person who is loving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, is beautiful in the eyes of God. And we need to see and understand that. Look at this second word in this prayer. O Lord. The word Lord prompts me to say that he declares to us that God is the author of revival. Revival cannot be worked up. It cannot be speeded up with a super song. It cannot be worked up by the preacher of emotionalism. It is God that brings revival. There was a little church in Wales in the year 1902, and a few people, went to this little church and they started to pray. And as they prayed outside, a torrent of rain came down. At the end of the time of their hour of meeting for prayer, the rain was pelting so hard that the people said, well, let's go back in. Don't let's walk down the road to our houses. Let's stay here. And they did. And the rain did not give up for 3 days and nights. It's a most beautiful story to read. At the end of those 3 days and nights, these people had been cloistered in those days in the chapel. I suppose someone went for some food here and there, but they were so cloistered and so intent on prayer, they became involved in the presence of God, involved in the prayers, and that involvement brought on the next day, the fourth day, the Welsh revival. as the miners were coming out of the coal mines and the ore mines of South Wales in those beautiful valleys, as they were coming out, men were falling upon their knees and crying out, God, save me. There are stories enormous and long, but I was there in 1951, 49 years later, and people who had been in that position in 1902 were elderly by this time, but they told me the stories of how it was that God worked in the hearts of men and women. My mother-in-law, who was a young woman at that time, she told me that, and she lived in North Wales, that when the revival hit North Wales, these were her words, when the revival hit, that was what she said, people cried out as they walked along the streets for the living God, and people went to prayer. Went to prayer. Interesting, isn't it? Today, we could go to prayer and find revival. Today, we could find revival in prayer. But we are not terribly exercised, it seems to me, to be a prayerful people. We don't seem to want to get too involved with the things of God because it might just shatter some of our thinking and cause us and demand of us a dedication of heart and spirit that we're not prepared to give. We're so busy being everything but the Lord's, we often forget that we are His and His alone. In Him we live and move and have our being. I would like to share with you the words of the Lord. I heard thy speech and was afraid in this second verse. This indicates how revival begins, let alone in God's presence and hear His voice and tremble at His word. Let me take you to Isaiah and chapter 66. And I would like to share with you from there in verse 2. For all those things hath thine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Boy, do you tremble at God's word? Back to this lovely little prayer. Thy speech made me afraid. I've heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Have you come to that place where you, I've heard your speech, I've read your word. Your word is mighty, it's sharp as a two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, and I am divided within my soul, within my spirit, and I've come to the place where I don't know what to do with myself. Oh God, have mercy on me. Is that how you pray? You see, if you're not in God's word, the impact of the word of God will not come upon you. Yet here we have in these beautiful words of Isaiah 66 verse 2, the cry that Isaiah puts out. He revives himself. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth, God speaking, at my word. We're rich. We're rich in many things. But I have to ask you this day whether or not you could bring yourself to tremble in the presence of God because you reckon with the poverty of your own spirit. Jesus died at Calvary that we might be born again. Jesus rose from the dead that we might have liberty and life enormous. Jesus is the Savior of all who will put their trust in Him. Jesus is your best friend. Jesus is the one who will keep you from falling. Jesus is the one that will power within your life. Jesus is the one that will cleanse you when you sin. Jesus is the one who picks you up when you've slipped and gone downward. Jesus is the one. Do you really think you're as powerful as you think you are? Do you honestly really consider yourself to be a giant among spiritual things? It's time for all of us to take a good look and to say with God's word here that we are of a contrite spirit. We're poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth. We tremble at the word of God. Don't you tremble at the word of God? The word of God is near you, said Jesus, even in your heart. But there needs to be a trembling. Needs to be a trembling. I remember sitting in an air raid shelter and bombs were dropping very close. Colossal bangs and trembling of the earth made our dog quiver from head to foot, from tail to nose. I looked at my mother and she was very anxious about everything. My dear grandmother, who was in her 90s, sat opposite me and she was not at all trembling. She was very quiet with her hands in her lap. This 94-year-old lady had a soft smile in her face and a gleam in her eye. And I looked at her and gained confidence. I looked at my aunt, who was her daughter, 20 years her junior, 74 years old. There were the hands in the lap and the glint in the eye, and I became very quiet. I was just a little fellow. But I looked at these two and I can remember their expressions to this day, soft, gentle, determined and powerful. And I asked my great-grandmother, I said to her when we got back into the house later, why are you so calm? She said, nothing can touch us. We belong to Jesus. And if Jesus wants us touched, we go into his presence. So we are safe, alive or dead. We are safe. She called my name. She said, Cyril, we are safe in Jesus. There's no trembling, no fear. But unfortunately, the lack of trembling and the lack of fear today usually means that we have gone too far away from God. Well, I have to stop. Let's pray quickly. Lord Jesus, please revive thy church in the midst of these years and restore to us the years the locusts have eaten. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I must stop there. I'll continue this in our next program. Goodbye. God bless you.